And so, God, we just want to now pause, settle ourselves, Father. We want to be still and remember that you are God today. You are our God, we're not. And so, Father, we just want to commit this time to studying your word together. Pray, Father, that it would be a time where we grow closer to you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak. Allow me to be a mouthpiece, God, today. That would say exactly what you want to say. In Jesus' name. You know, today we're continuing with part three of our four-week series entitled Christmas at the Movies. In this series, we're taking a look at popular Christmas movies, and we're utilizing the premise from the movie to dive into Scripture. We've taken a look the first week at scenes from It's a Wonderful Life, second week from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and then this week we're going to take a look at some scenes from probably one of the most famous Christmas movies of all time, A Christmas Carol, or Scrooge, as many people have come to know it. Now, in the movie, we see a crotchety old man named Ebenezer Scrooge, who is rich, stingy, mean, and he's just generally kind of unkind to all people. But one evening, Scrooge falls asleep, and he's visited by three ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. And let's just say that when he wakes up, he's undergone a significant transformation in his life. Let's take a look. I'm not the man I was. What a powerful statement that is. I'm not the man that I was. You know, through the series of events that we didn't get a chance to see, but what you'd see in the movie, Scrooge was transformed from a mean-spirited guy who only thought about himself to a kind and generous man who thought of other people. His life had been changed. He was not the man he once was. He had been transformed. You know, friends, we serve a God who desires to see our lives transformed. We serve a God who wants us to be able to say that I'm not the man or the woman that I once was. God who wants us to be able to experience the miracle of life change that he offers us. A miracle which can only be offered to us because of the miracle that we celebrate a couple weeks from now, Jesus being born in this world. Now, before we dive into the topic of transformation today, this topic of life change, I want to stop, but I recognize there are people in different spots here today. Some of you want life change. Some of you think you don't want life change. You know, I would... For those of you who are in that spot going, I don't want to change my life. My life's great just like it is. Listen, I want to just say something. Isn't it interesting that things where movies, toys, anything that shows how that has its main character someone who's able to go from this being something to being something greater? Isn't it amazing how those things sell? Think about, I kind of feel a little bit nerdy saying, I really enjoyed the movie Transformers. I really did. It's a pretty cool movie. Well, because those cars, they went into these big, powerful robotic machines that were used for fighting evil. I love that. How many of you like the movie Iron Man? Oh, come on. How many of you like the movie Iron Man? I know there are more because there's a zillion of them at Blockbuster. What's the premise of that movie? It's an ordinary guy who helps transforms himself into something more powerful to be able to go and fight evil. I think we all desire to see ourselves be able to grow and to be something more than what we are right now. But the difference is God doesn't do that in terms of cute little ways like Transformers and Iron Man. But God does desire to put his Holy Spirit inside of our hearts so that we can be greater in his power as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us than we once were. Some of you in here today are Christ followers, and you've been afraid of allowing God to transform your life any further. Because you're afraid of what that change might require. So you're stalled and you're stuck. And some of you are experiencing a significant life change right now, and you are pumped about it. You're pumped about it. You just want to tell anybody. Listen, wherever you're at today, I'm glad you're here. I want you to know this topic of transformation is critical to our faith and it's critical to our church. We exist as a church to see lives transformed. Not simply to get together on a Sunday morning, study the Bible and grow in our Bible understanding. Not simply just to hang out on a Sunday morning together. not simply even just to help people cross the line of faith. We exist as a church to see lives transformed and changed through the power of God. You know, today we're going to study this topic of transformation at a high level. And as we do that today, we're going to look at the offer of transformation that God offers us. We're going to look at the goal of transformation. And we're going to then look at the process that one goes through. And we'll finish up real quickly by talking about the why behind transformation. So let's open your Bibles with me if you want. Otherwise, we're going to kind of bop around today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. Paul really sums up the offer of transformation that we have to consider. Paul writes this, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Now, you've got to remember, Paul had originally been a persecutor of Jesus. He had done everything he could. He thought Jesus was a pretender, and he was faking to be the Messiah. So Paul decided that he was going to persecute Jesus and his followers. So for Paul, in verse 17, he's saying, but that's changed. He kind of goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has placed their faith in Christ as their Savior, like Paul had, then it changes your worldview. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. See, Paul's speaking to the transformation that God offers us, that he offers us to experience. He says that when someone is in Christ, in other words, when someone has placed their faith in Jesus' work on the cross to pay for their sins and have entrusted themselves to following him with their life, the Bible says that that is what it means to be in Christ. Paul says that when we're in Christ, we're an altogether new creation. So the offer of transformation that God extends to each of us who would follow Jesus is new life in Christ. It's new life in Christ. Paul tells us here, friends, we don't have to be the same person that we once were. He says that the life that Christ offers us is such a dramatic difference that it can only be characterized, or best characterized, as a new creation altogether. The old person that was living apart from Christ is gone. And the new creation with Christ has come, is alive now. That's the offer that each of us have today, new life in Christ. The chance to say that we're not the same person that we once were. And whether you take Jesus up on that offer or are taking him up on it already, that's a decision each one of us need to make. But a transformed life is available to each of us who would trust Christ and follow him. Some of you have experienced it. Some of you are not. Some of you are still debating on that. But listen, I want you to understand, Christ followers in here, there's not one of us in here who are following Jesus right now whose transformation process is complete. Amen? It's a process that continues all the way and doesn't end this side of heaven. And that leads perfectly to us understanding the goal of transformation. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. He says, "It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now catch this, underline it. "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Paul says here, it was Christ who called people to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. And what did he call them to do that for? He called them to do that so that, right there in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, the universal church, the people who call themselves Christ followers, would be built up. Now, what does he say? How long should this process go on? Verse 13. It says, it'll continue until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. And then he goes on to say, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in our own lives. See, the goal of transformation could be stated this way. It's spiritual maturity seen through growth in Christ-likeness. Spiritual maturity seen through growth in Christ-likeness. Now, Paul tells us that a life that's truly been transformed by God, it should be marked by a difference. There should be a visible difference in a person's life when God is up to something than if God is not up to something and that person is rejecting God. We should begin to grow in Christ-likeness. But, you know, how do you define Christ-likeness? I mean, it's really convenient for us to go, yeah, I'm really becoming more Christ-like. All right. What does that mean? Let's go a little step further. Listen to what Jesus said. We gotta go back to what Christ said in order to understand this. And this is an encounter Jesus had with one of the teachers of the law. Mark chapter 12. I think I shared this in a different message, but verses 28 to 31. Mark writes, one of the teachers of the law came and they heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment. So the leader asked Jesus, what are we to be about as people? And Jesus makes it very simple. He says, you love God and love people. That's how simple Jesus makes it here. When we read that God desires for us to experience fullness of Christ, to become more Christ-like, what does it mean? You can state it this way. Another way to state the goal of transformation is growth. Growth in our love for God and our love for people. It's growth in our love for God and people. You know, there was a woman who testified. She was kind of bragging about the transformation that Christ had produced in her life since she had placed her faith in Jesus. And she proudly stated, you know, I'm telling you what, since I've got this new religion, I have an uncle that I hate so much that I vowed for many, many years I would never attend his funeral. She said, since this new religion thing's happened in my life, I'd be willing to go to his funeral anytime. Think about it. You know, we do laugh, or we hope we laugh sometimes at that kind of story. But listen, the point is, many times we settle for inauthentic transformation in our lives like that. We're willing to settle, and we really don't find ourselves loving God or loving people anymore. We just find it very convenient to tell people that we do. But that's not the kind of transformation we're talking about here today. True transformation in our lives is marked by a change from the inside out. You know, we go from people who do the things that Jesus would have done, simply because Jesus would have done them, to people who would do the things that Jesus would do because we want to. They start to appeal to us. We start to desire to do those things. We don't just go around and do the right things. God changes us from the inside out, and we become a sort of right person. Not righteous, but God changes us from the inside out. You know, far too many people, far too many Christ followers, I think, assume that once we're saved, we're all done with our transformation. Everything's good now. That's the only thing we've got to go through. That's the only time that God desires to change us. But listen, that's contrary to biblical wisdom on the subject. The process continues for every person in here today. The miracle of transformation will not be complete this side of heaven. But listen, because transformation can be, if we're honest, it can be scary. We're kind of worried, what's God going to do? I mean, what might my life be like if I really, really release to Him and trust Him? What we've got to do, guys, we've got to stop settling for pseudo-transformation, as John Ortberg calls it. I love this. I love how he worded this. Transformation that is not entirely real, it's not entirely authentic, pseudo-transformation. How do we know if we're settling for that? If you're a Christ follower, track with me on these. Ortberg suggests four questions, and I've added one here. First of all, ask yourself, am I spiritually inauthentic? Am I more worried about making sure that people think I'm spiritual than allowing my natural reactions, my natural tendencies, how I live my life on a daily basis, to represent my love for God? Am I spiritually inauthentic? Secondly, am I becoming judgmental or exclusive or proud? You know, pride can be a big problem for someone who's growing in maturity with Christ, can it? Because as we grow and others don't, boy, we start to notice that they're not growing, don't we? And that will stunt the transformation process in our life. Number three, am I becoming more judgmental or less? Think about Jesus. Jesus was the most approachable person in history for lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. Jesus didn't change the message. He called sin, sin. There's something that was appealing about Jesus. There's something drawing about him that people wanted to come to him. Do people want to come to you like that? Has your life been transformed like that? Where they go, there's something different there that I want to be around. Fourth, do I hate and despise my sin? Do you find yourself despising sin in your life? Do you sense the separation in your life when sin is present between you and your holy Heavenly Father? If not, what does that say? Lastly, am I measuring my spiritual life in superficial ways? Do I measure my transformation by the number of Bible minutes I've spent in the Bible that day, the number of spiritual journal entries, or the number of prayers I've offered in the week? Those are all great things. But what we see is we should be measuring ourselves and testing ourselves to see, are those things really resulting in us loving God and loving people anymore? Yes or no? Because that's the goal of transformation. But if that's the goal, let's keep going. What's the process? I mean, how does it happen in our lives? Now, before I dive into this real quick, I just want to remind everybody, at a high level, look, we're talking about transformation doesn't happen in a person's life until they've made the commitment to intentionally ask Jesus to lead their life, to be their Lord and their Savior, to trust Him and follow Him. Why? Because what that means is that's when the Holy Spirit comes in a person's life and they stop doing things in their own power. I always call it the Dr. Phil or Oprah method, make yourself better. And they start doing them in the power of the Holy Spirit. This true, lasting transformation will never happen on our own power alone. It will never happen. But what's the process? I want to sum it up in two words this morning at a high level for you to just walk away with. First word to remember is participation. Participation. Now earlier I just said that many people kind of define their transformation by saying, well, you know, I've had five quiet times this week and prayed 12 times. And those are great things. And the danger is when I say something like that, you walk out of it going, well, you know what? See, Pastor Jeff said those aren't important. That's not what I said. They are important. All I'm saying is they should result in something, in you growing in your love for God and for people. The fact is they're so important that they are the way in which you participate in the process. See, God is doing the work on you, but you have to participate in that process as well. Our participation, friends, always involves the truth. Always involves the truth. Listen to what Jesus said in his prayer for his disciples, recorded in John chapter 17, verse 17. He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them, the followers, by the truth. Your word is truth. See, Jesus is praying here that God would sanctify Christ's followers by the truth. The word of God is defined there as truth by Christ. The believer is so changed. The idea is that our lives can be so changed as God works on our lives through the word of God that we begin to be separated from evil and we begin to start being more dedicated to God. So it kind of creates this picture of transformation. Jesus is saying that what he's saying here is sanctify them. The definition of sanctify in this passage is to separate or to set apart. See, Jesus is saying one of the ways that God sets us apart, one of the ways in which he makes our lives so different that people stand up and take notice and say there's something different about them is through the Word of God. And so what we have a decision in whether or not we are going to participate in that process of making sure that we are in the Word of God. In other words, friends, if you're not in here on a regular basis on your own, then you will not experience the transformation that God desires for you to experience. Yes, I know it's about grace. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about right now. God wants us in His Word. Because apart from that, we cannot experience the transformation that God desires for us to fully experience. It's not going to happen. It starts with the truth and it flows from there. Listen, if you're not in the Word, chances are your prayer life struggles. Chances are your worship of God feels a little bit hollow. Chances are your attitude towards serving really kind of gets a little bit more burdensome because we forgot about why we serve. Because we haven't been interacting with the one we serve in here. Listen, friends, if we're not participating in the process, we shouldn't be surprised if our life looks the same as it did a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago when we were first saved. God desires to see us continually growing in Him, continually being transformed. But life change always, always will begin with the truth. But not only do we have to participate in the process, the second word I want you to remember this morning is that we need to have cooperation in the process. There needs to be cooperation. Bottom line is that as the Holy Spirit works in your life, through you participating in the process, through you being exposed to the truth in the Word of God, you've got a decision to make. Will you cooperate with what God is speaking to you about or not? Will you listen to what God is laying on your heart and obey that? Or will we ignore it and do it our own way? See, because when we do that, we don't see life change. Instead, what we see is we start to backslide and go backwards. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 12, verse 2a. Powerful verse. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's a powerful verse in the topic of transformation. The word conform here is the same word that we get our English word scheme from. It sometimes can be translated as fashion. In other words, what Paul is saying is he's saying, stop being so fashion to go the way of the world. Stop conforming to that way. You know, sometimes we're so conformed to the world around us that we as Christ followers don't look a whole lot different than those around us who aren't Christ followers. That's because there's not been life change in our lives that marks a difference. You know, instead, Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, this is neat. The word transformed here, it refers to an inner change. We get the English word metamorphosis from the same Greek word that's translated transformed here. Think of that image of that creepy, crawly caterpillar. Those gross little things. You know, they don't look real cute. But then that caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. That's the picture of what God wants us to see here in terms of what He wants to do in our lives. It's a complete change from one form into another. That's how significant the experience God wants us to have is. It's not something we can do on our own. It's something that God must do, but we must participate in the process. There's a balance between the two. You know, listen to this. In the passage today, some of you find this interesting. One scholar highlighted this fact. The verb tense in this verse here is passive. And what that indicates is that being transformed is something that God does to us. It's a passive verb. So God is doing it to us. He's transforming us. We can't do it on our own. But the verse is also formed in terms of an imperative, a command, which means that we are to do something as well. You see the balance in there? God's at work in our lives, but what's almost a little more literal translation would be that we are to keep on being transformed. In other words, God is going to be about the work of changing our lives as we're open to that, but we're to keep on allowing Him to do that. We're to keep on participating in the process. Because remember, it's an ongoing process. Each and every time we hear God's whisper to do, say, think something in a different way than maybe we would be tempted to, the question is whether we'll take the small step in obeying that. Because listen, life change continues one decision at a time. Life change just continues one decision at a time. For example, earlier this year, I shared what was surprisingly a little bit of a popular story about how my widowed mom has a neighbor that he's just not very kind to her. He's pretty rude. And, you know, he's never done anything to help her out, wouldn't help her out with her driveway in the snow, nothing like that. I mean, he's just been rude to her. And, you know, I think I shared how one week day I was over there clearing snow with a snowblower, and he came out and got on me about having snow that got in his window well. And, you know, he asked me to make sure I didn't do that again, and I said I would. And I told you, very candidly from the pulpit, that I'm not very proud to say, but I really wanted to turn the blower and just blow it all in his window well. Because I was so frustrated that this guy was that way. I was angry. But I knew God didn't want me to do that, so I made sure that I said, okay, no problem, and I made sure that wasn't an issue anymore. I want to tell you, the other day, when I was over doing my mom's driveway, it's amazing. This guy didn't come out or anything, but the feelings of anger for how he treated my mom came rushing back again. And the only thing I could do was start praying for him. And I'm going to tell you, that's not because I'm some super spiritual giant. It's because it's the only way that I could not be frustrated with this guy and have it consume my thoughts. And once I finished my mom's driveway, God, in his way, I felt like God was nudging me to go and do this guy's apron to his driveway and clear it out and do his sidewalks. I didn't want to do that. Maybe I should tell you up here, I could ask Spirit, yes, I loved doing that. I didn't want to. But I knew God was calling me to cooperate with him in the process. So I went over and did it. It was a small victory for me. I was excited about it. I share that for a reason. Because sometimes we think life changes about this giant thing that once it's way out there and we can never ever see God doing that in our lives. But life change continues one decision at a time. And if I had made a different decision there, had I not cooperated with God, I would have taken a step backward. But because I did, hopefully God used it to show that guy that even though he's a pretty rude and mean guy, that as a Christ follower, I can't be that way back to him. Because I'm not the same guy that I once was. I can't go back to that guy. There was only one correct answer. The question, though, was would I cooperate with God in that process? Friends, I want to ask you, you have got a heart to play in the process of God changing your life. If you're a Christ follower, are you participating? And if you're participating and make yourself available, are you cooperating with what God's trying to do? Are you allowing God access to your life? And then as he leads, are you doing what he leads you to do? Are you obeying so he can continue to mold you into the image of his son, Jesus? Or are you an unwilling participant in the process right now? Are you satisfied and content that there'd be no more life change? Are you satisfied right now and simply content that you don't need any more of God's change? Now listen, we don't have a lot of time to talk about the why. Why should you care about being transformed by God? But I do want to share it real quickly. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Friends, you and I might think and could agree that God's ways sometimes seem scarier. Sometimes it's scary to think about what God may want to change in our lives. But I want you to remember that living your life any way you want to, with no accountability to anybody, and certainly no accountability to God, that is not freedom. That's just slavery. It's slavery to sin. And the longer you resist that life change that God is offering you, that God is hounding you about what he wants to do in your life, the more you are playing with fire. Look what Peter says here. He says, those sinful desires that are inside of us, they are at war within us. Friends, there is a cost to war. Somebody always pays a price. And I'm telling you, the things that you're doing that you don't want to give up, that you don't want to deal with before God, I'm telling you, those things will destroy you. You don't deal with them. They'll tear you apart. They'll tear your family apart. They'll tear your relationships apart. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be 2 years from now. It may not be 5 years from now. But Peter says those desires, they are at war inside. Yes, allowing God to transform us is not easy. Listen, the quality of life that God offers us is so significantly greater than anything we could ever experience in this world on our own. I think we sometimes think Jesus wants to destroy our lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come so you can have life and have it to the fullest. I want you to take it from a guy who's tried doing life, filling my own sinful desires for about 25 years, and then I've tried it God's way. The life that God has blessed me with now is far more fulfilling, far more worthwhile than anything I ever experienced before. Didn't say easier. I said far more fulfilling than before. Well, listen, if you don't want to take my word from it, I want you to listen to a story this morning from Bruce Mansker. Bruce, come on up. Bruce is part of the Crossroads family here, and Bruce has got an Ebenezer Scrooge type story of life transformation. You know, I've asked Bruce to share a few minutes this morning about his incredible testimony of life change. And I just want you to listen to his story and give him your attention, please, guys, because I want you to see if whether the life Bruce was living before was more fulfilling or worthwhile than the life that he's living right now in Christ.
Well, I guess I can stand here and say, you know, I'm not the man that I was before. And Jeff called me earlier this week and asked me just to share a little bit about what happened in my life. And I started off growing up in a church that was more worried about being politically correct than biblically correct. So I had a rocky base growing up. And early in my early teen years, I got involved in pornography, alcohol, over-the-counter drug use. And what I also got involved with some different various youth groups that were able to share Christ with me and show me what actually being a member of Christ's family was about. And I went through this one point where I actually accepted Christ and then almost immediately turned my back against him and started deciding I just didn't want nothing to do with God. So I joined the Army after high school, and in the Army I just developed into this big party animal. Got out of the Army and came back here to Sheboygan, and that party animal attitude just exponentially exploded with me. And with that came drugs. And I started selling drugs before I actually started doing drugs. And I was selling quite a bit of drugs here in Sheboygan. And it started off with weed, and then it went into cocaine. And then when the cocaine came around, I started doing it. I got heavily, heavily addicted to cocaine. And there was this period, it was about an 8-year period. And through it, you know, I had these ups and I had these downs. And there were times where I look at it and I go, wow, that was fun. That was a good time. But for the most part, I was just depressed and low and burning bridges everywhere I went. And I ended up, you know, doing this for a number of years, and it was like the last 2 years of that I really, really got bad. And I started looking for ways to fit in. I started studying witchcraft, which causes odd things to happen around me. And I also was very depressed. I started, you know, trying to commit suicide. I would sit with a gun in my mouth. I would cut my arms. I would contemplate just eating a handful of pills. And the only thing that kept me from doing it was not knowing what was on the other side. And I was afraid. I was deathly afraid. And meanwhile, this whole time, I can look back now and say God was working on my heart. Because at one point, I started contemplating heaven and hell. And I actually stopped and I asked God. I said, you know, I don't believe in you at all. But I know if you're there that you're going to listen. And I got to ask a couple things of you. And at that moment, I asked him, first, I needed proof. I needed hardcore evidence. And two, I needed him to save my life. And three, I needed to get busted. Yeah, sign my warrant right there. So, very shortly after that, I can't remember exactly how long, because it was all a blur back then. I had this very odd event. I went through a series of events that I look back on now, and it was just crazy. And through this odd series of events, I was able to see that there was some truth to this God thing, although I didn't quite yet believe. But I was scared of what was going on around me. I fled my house, and I ended up in the backseat of a cop car with, I had almost a half of cocaine on me, which is a serious charge, and some ecstasy, some other things. And in the backseat of that cop car, I decided, you know, I was going to let God transform me. I still didn't know if he was real or not. So on the way to the police station, I said, God, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I need your help here. I saw that it'd be my only way out. So I got to the jail, and in the jail, I had what I consider my Damascus Road experience. I got the proof that I needed. I had an incredible time in jail, which is odd. And I received immediate deliverance from my addiction to cocaine. I was doing approximately 3 ounces a week, and gone. I haven't even thought about going back to it. And I also had a painful stomach ailment that was taken from me. And the next day I found out I was facing 48 years in prison on 3 felonies, 8 misdemeanors. And you know what, I really didn't care. I had this attitude like, if that's where God wants me, I'm gonna be there. Well, needless to say, I didn't end up going away for a long time. But I got bailed out, and for the 3 months in between getting charged and actually getting sentenced, I got all these things in my life, like physical stuff in order, you know, getting ready for school, getting a job, you know, getting my life back on track. By the time I sat in front of the judge, that 3 months later, he was able to look at me and say, you know, you've got your life back on track. And this is after I got through this pre-sentence investigation where I told him almost every filthy thing I did in my life. And they were able to look at this and go, this is disgusting, but you're different now. And just having them see that is an amazing testament to what Christ did in my life. And after that, this last year, was in January, I got put in for early release from probation. I had to sit in jail for about 4 or 5 months, and then I got 5 years probation. And I had read a letter to the judge and state why I felt I deserved early release, and the DA gets an opportunity to respond to that. Well, I got a copy of this letter, and the incredible thing in this letter was that the DA wrote that in his 20 years as a prosecutor, he's never seen a turnaround like this. And it was just incredible, and just, again, it's a testament to the changing power of Christ. And I just wanted to say, though, that it's not all gumdrops and lollipops now. It's you know, I still got struggles. Occasionally I have problems with alcohol yet. The drugs have never come back, but, you know, attitude and some of the things that Jeff was saying when he gave that list of things, I'm going, yeah, that's me yet. So I still need Christ changing power, and I still have to let him do that. But yeah, I guess I can just hand this back over to Jeff. He's going to show a picture of me, and keep in mind, this was a week before I got busted.
Can we give Bruce a hand for doing that? Please do two things. Encourage Bruce and pray for Bruce this week. Whenever you step out in faith and trust God to use you, you become a target for the enemy. So please pray for him this week, okay? This is a picture, actually, of Bruce. Pretty incredible story of life change. This was him a couple weeks before he was busted. Look what God has done in the guy's life, huh? We serve an incredibly powerful God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, regardless of where you're at today, whether you're still seeking, whether you're still changing, or whether you're still stalled, you know, this Christmas season, remember, you don't have to be the same person that you once were or that you are right now. Because God wants to change your life from the inside out if you will let. Let me pray. God, we're just thankful for this chance to be able to hear from Bruce, hear the real life example of life change today. God, we're grateful for it. And Father, thank you for the fact that you've changed many of our lives in here, God. And you continue to change them, Father. You continue to want us to experience the fullness of Christ each and every day in our lives, Father. But we know that involves our effort and your work. It's a cooperation. It's a partnership, God. We know we could never do it apart from you. We acknowledge that. And yet, God, you call us to obedience and cooperation in the process. So, Father, this week, I pray, God, you would remind us of the great privilege of transformation, and you would remind us of our involvement in that process, Father. Help us to hear that whisper, Lord, when we know that you're speaking. In Jesus' name.